May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, we focus on the reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, a Roman province. It was a very large province in what is today eastern Turkey. I'd like us to imagine what it was like to be a part of that group of Christians in the province of Galatia. This letter was written around 50 AD, so just 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. Paul and his missionary team had already established churches in Galatia and elsewhere. For example, in such cities as Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium. These churches were international, composed of Jews and non-Jews, with various social classes, rich and poor, literate, educated, and also illiterate. Even Roman citizens and non-citizens, free and slave. All of them mixed together, and they were gathering together to worship Jesus, their Savior, their common Savior and Lord. This was something very peculiar in those times. People usually didn't get together because of such diversity. Among them, there were even slave owners and slaves, all of them together worshiping Jesus. These people were gathering to worship Jesus, but they were also learning to live under a new collective identity that must have been radical for those times. Paul wrote to the Galatians, followers of Christ, to remind them that their unity was based on Christ and not on the Jewish law. You can imagine how this point was not easy to accept by some of the people in the church, especially those from Jewish background. Let us also remember that Paul was a Pharisee, one of the strictest religious groups of the Jewish people. And here he is, teaching people from various backgrounds about their unity in the Messiah as the center of their faith and practice. Paul shows how radical his thought was when he writes, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This meant that everybody in those churches had received a new identity as individuals, but also as a part of the group of disciples of Christ. It's true that mostly the distinctions between them remained, but these cultural differences no longer determined who they were within God's people. So what are they doing worshiping Christ with so many differences that normally kept them apart? They needed to grasp the theology behind this reality, and that God wanted to do this for them and for one another. Our passage today in Galatians helped them to reflect on these truths. So I invite you to take up the sheets if you'd like and follow this very brief passage that Paul wrote to the Galatians in the first century. It is one of those texts that reads like a short creedal statement, like a creed, a short list of things that we believe. In fact, the church fathers were inspired by passages like this one to compose the creeds that we still pray today. Paul brings together several things that we consider during Advent and Christmastide, namely, how God brought to pass the turning point in human history. It is precisely here in Paul's letter where he drives this point home. Previously in history, there was a distinction between those who were God's covenant people and those who were outside the covenant, the Jews and the non-Jews. And the law was one of the main factors that held together that covenant between God and the Jewish people. In this letter, Paul wants to show his fellow followers of Christ that the situation had changed, radically changed. And Paul uses concepts such as inheritance and adoption, things that people readily understood in those times. So he begins this pithy passage with a transition. But when the fullness of time had come, it was time to accomplish what God had promised through the prophets, a decisive act that would not only make reconciliation possible between God and humanity, but also reconciliation between those of us down here, among us, within humanity. Paul says that God himself accomplished this. God sent his Son. This is what we have been reflecting on during the Advent and Christmas seasons. And Paul makes it clear that this was not some kind of mystical apparition to an elite group. No, God sent his Son, born of a woman. This is a real birth in flesh and bone. God entering human history through Jesus' birth by Mary. And it happened within the history of the Jewish people. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. This is the Jewish law. Jesus fulfilled the law by being born like us and dying for us because of the requirements of the covenant. In verse 5, Paul shows that this was not done just for the sake of doing it, because he could do it. Rather, it was for a purpose. And that purpose was for us and for our salvation, as we read and pray in the Creed. Paul spells this out for us and for the Galatians of those times by placing two parallel goals. Jesus was born of a woman and born under the law, firstly, in order to redeem those who were under the law, and second, so that we might receive adoption as children. Paul is reiterating a point that he had made earlier in the letter. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. And this price was Christ's self-offering for us. The purpose is clearly stated, so that we might receive adoption as children. We sense the power of this message when we think back to the composition of the churches in Galatia and elsewhere, racially and socially mixed under the Roman Empire. Many, if not most, were powerless in society. And some of these believers were far from their homelands, separated from their families. This is the radical message of the gospel. In Christ, God adopts us as his children, no matter what our ethnic or social status is. The next two verses, 6 and 7, make it even clearer what this meant for the believers in Galatia. Verse 6 says, and because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We see that God has sent again. He sent his Son, and he sent his Spirit. To further mark our adoption, God has sent the Spirit who empowers us to pray to God, not as a distant, disinterested God, but as a God who knows us and loves us, to the point where we can call him Abba, Father. That is, dear Father, or as some like to say, Daddy. This is not Paul's invention. This practice of calling God Abba Father can be traced back to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. It also recalls Jesus' prayer, which we pray together weekly. Our Father in heaven. So Paul is simply applying what Jesus had done and accomplished for us to what Jesus had already taught his disciples. In the last line of our passage, Paul goes a step further by summarizing his thought. So, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is indeed a radical change of status that the Roman Empire could not offer. You are a child of God, no longer a slave, separate from God, outside the covenant. You are a child and an heir of God's promise to create a people of all nations through Jesus. A new identity for individuals, but also a new identity for churches learning to live together as God's people. It is indeed comforting and encouraging to read this passage for us today as a multi-ethnic group, a multi-ethnic church. Just look around and it's very visible. But if we look around and ask ourselves, what are we doing here today? How did we get here? You may have noticed that Helen's weekly emails addressed to all of us begin with, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how is this possible if we are so different?" This passage, among many others, gives us much food for thought on this subject. The truths here are not limited by time or space, but are available to all who receive the gift that God has given to us. In a few lines, Paul explains the spiritual union between God and us and between us. He sent his Son for us. He sent the Spirit for us. We are adopted children and heirs of his promise to create a people of all nations. We can call God by the same name that Jesus called him, Abba Father. And in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. As we close this year together and consider the coming year before us, I'd like to encourage you to reflect on a few questions to take home with you. When you think about yourself, about your own identity, how does this help you to know that you are adopted by God, that you are his daughter or son? How does it help you to think about God as your loving Father? How does this help you to think about our community of faith, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, having the same Father? How can you and I face the coming year together by realizing even more who we are in Christ? May I suggest an action step? Maybe like a first thing to do in the new year? Contemplate this passage further. Even memorize it. Let it sink in. Let it draw you closer to your loving God and closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.